I invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where we've embarked upon this chapter that's the apostle. The Lord uses the apostle to write in the church at Corinth there in Greece and writes to them this summary of the gospel and then the power, the punch, the dynamite, if you will, of the gospel is that point of the resurrection. Every point important, every point having its place, but the resurrection is the fulfillment of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this chapter is going to deal with that, and I always enjoy dealing with this chapter and the things that are brought out in it. So much. It's such a pleasure and such a rich thing. We might have doubts. These folks had doubts, or were those amongst them that had doubts. We have maybe not understanding about how the Lord's going to do it, and so the Lord teaches us and instructs us and shows us about it. And so, Lord willing, we are going to get into the chapter, but there's something last Sunday that I promised you in dealing with this that's mentioned here regarding the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ in verse number 6 of 1 Corinthians 15. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. Pointed out and brought out last time that by the scriptures we understand that our Lord Jesus, after 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth, he rose from the dead. And he appeared unto his first church in that time of the Feast of Weeks. 7 weeks, the first week being the week of Passover, or the week of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and then 6 subsequent weeks after that, coming to the day, the 50th day of Pentecost. So 50 days there, starting with that first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Passover, in my understanding, being a day before that when the Lord sacrificed himself. 50 days. Well, of that 50 days, our Lord was in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights, leaving 47. And it tells us plainly there in Acts that for 40 days he appeared and was with the church there, instructing them and opening their eyes and illuminating them and giving them understanding and wisdom about the scriptures and about how he fulfilled them and how all the Old Testament was about him, and then about the work and the commission and the purpose that he has gathered them, put them in the church, and is sending them on forward in the world, his institution, by the power of the Spirit of God and the Comforter working in them, that is directed, the Comforter being directed by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, in the way that the Lord explains it to us, and that the Comforter would not testify of himself, but testify of Jesus. And you remember Brother David's message. What a message and what a blessing that was. After the Lord ascended, they went out with great joy because they were empowered and they were encouraged. And even though Jesus wasn't with them physically, they knew he was with them in spirit and in deed and in truth. And so, and they were called of the Lord to do this great work. Well, there's this that's at hand, and different things have been taught and different things have been believed. And I myself, about the size of the church, and that the Lord started his church with the 12 apostles, and that was the beginning of the church. And so, but from the scriptures, we saw that there's some problems with that, and not the railing brethren that hold that position, but it's just we want full understanding, because there maybe are some things here involved that would affect what we hold to doctrine-wise. And so that's the reason for doing so. Now, if you've got the church starting with the 12 apostles, well, Judas is not saved and needs to be replaced. And then to replace him, there's 2 other brethren that are brought up to be the replacement for him. And the testimony is that they've been with us since the baptism of John. So it's not just 12 men that are going about. It's 14 men that are going about. Okay, well, then we see other things that are there. 70 sent out by the Lord. And would the Lord send 70 out to do his ministry and his preaching that were not part of his church? We don't see the Lord doing that. We don't see that pattern in such as that. The Lord having gone to John and got the authority of baptism, which was given by God to John, and that. But then we hit this passage here that says that when the Lord was risen from the dead, he was seen of above 500, more than 500 brethren all at one time. And Paul, when he writes, says, most of them are still alive. You could go find them and say, hey, brother so-and-so, did you see Jesus alive after he was crucified and buried? And he would say, yeah, sure did, for more than one day. Okay, so and the gathering of that, and with these 500 brethren, there would be sisters too. There would be children that's there. It seems that even that brother John Mark is amongst the apostles, not being an apostle himself, but being a writer of the Gospel of Mark, that he's there with that first church. I haven't brought out those points and evidences or hints to that effect. And so, how big was the church? Well, it's not important that we know exactly how many members that there were, but I think it is good for us to understand that there was more than just 12, more than just 14, and there were women. Women were saved and added to the church too. And this new thing, this thing that the Lord is doing and making an institution that's not a nation, and that will be use of the Lord to go out and spread the gospel to the entire world, no matter the nationality, no matter the ethnicity, and that, as we see in the writings to the churches, all can be and are brought into this institution to worship the Lord and to serve the Lord in fulfilling the commission that He's given. He says, preach that gospel to every creature. So salvation goes out thereby into the world. We kind of have that snag there in Acts chapter 1 where it lists that there's 120 names. 120, the number of the names. So how is that does that contradict this of 500 brethren? Well, not if we understand it to be surnames. And the example that we have in our church is like the name Dewberry. The Dewberries represent two families who have members of those families that are members of Olmsted Baptist Church. And so if it is indeed a reference to that word name, and in the Greek, that word right there for the number of the names is used as surname in the scripture, it's family names, and then at that point we can see how you could have 500 brethren seeing the Lord. Because for them to see Him risen, it had to be in that 40 days. Okay? And so we have that. There was another point that I wanted to bring out, and this is relative to that of baptism. It's just clarity to understand about the doctrine that we hold to, and we hold to it from the Scriptures. And so here I want to bring this forth, and it's something that I promised you, and I had to go back and dig the value of making notes and the value of properly indexing notes. We need to do that, especially at this age that I've arrived at. I forget things. I need these things renewed and revved back up and brought to my attention in that. So we just want to bring this point out this afternoon to give us emphasis. There are those that say that baptism is an apostolic thing. There are those that say that baptism is a ministerial thing. The thing is, the Scripture bears out that it's the apostles were involved with baptism, and certainly ministers, preachers, pastors of the Lord are involved with baptizing people, but it's not in them. It's in the church. It's the church that the Lord has given this unto. And so, let's go to John chapter 3. Some passages have brought up here recently, and let's take a look here about what we can glean from the Scriptures regarding this. Baptism, a church ordinance given by our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's kind of these are the passages that give us insight to this particular little sliver and facet of this subject, okay? John 3, verse 22, after these things came Jesus and His disciples into the land of Judea. Hear that? And there He tarried with them and baptized. Jesus is baptizing, and who does He have with Him? His disciples. Okay? He has His disciples. Okay? And John, that is John the Baptist, was also baptizing in Enon near to Salem. Now, I give you this challenge, a study point here. find out for me where Enon near Salem is. I want to know where that's at. Honestly, it's not a trick thing. I'm not trying to sucker you into something or into embarrassment or anything. I'm really wanting to know where that is. I think I've got an idea where it is, but I'd really like to know. So if you have any insight about that, I do want to hear from you on it. But John is baptizing there. Why? Because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. Okay. Timeline is better for you this way, okay? So right here, this microphone is the point in time. Jesus is baptizing and John the Baptist is baptizing. Right here. That's this time right here, okay? Okay. John chapter 4, verse number 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and so on with the woman at the well there at Sychar. Okay? So John and the Lord Jesus are baptizing, but we find out it's not Jesus, but it's his disciples. I ask this question, is the Lord going to have any with what baptism is? We're not going to deal with what's required for baptism, okay? But we know those points that are necessary for baptism to be baptism and not just getting wet. We find out that Jesus never baptized any person. Would Jesus have disciples baptized that weren't part of his church? Now, we've got to suppose that from everything else we see and know in the Scriptures, but I think we can declare and know solidly that Jesus is a church man from the beginning. Right? I will build my church. That's what he said. It's part of what he came to do. So, Jesus is baptizing, although he himself personally is not, but he has instructed his disciples to baptize, and John the Baptist is baptizing. So there's that time there, okay? So now let's go and back up from this time, and let's go to Matthew chapter 3. A lot of scriptures here we'll take a look at, and so that'll help us stay awake. Good meal, right there, temperature in between. I turned on the air conditioner, but it's not going to kick on, but I did circulate the air so we can try to stay with it, because it's getting, I don't know if it's getting harder, if the meals are getting better or what it is. Maybe I'm eating too much. Maybe that's what it is. Matthew chapter 3, verse number 17. Let's read this. Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. Matthew 3, 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John. So from Galilee to the Jordan River, we suspicion over there from Jerusalem, past Bethany, over south of Jericho, over there on the Jordan River. Okay, that's where we suspicion that is, okay? Could be up north somewhere, but we kind of believe it's down there. Okay? To John the Baptist to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it so to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So the Spirit gives sanction to the Lord Jesus' baptism. The Father gives sanction to the Lord Jesus' baptism. And the Lord Jesus gives sanction to his baptism because he went to be baptized. The Trinity is at hand, right? And so he went to John because John was sent from God to baptize. So he went to him to be baptized. We come here to take a look over here at Mark 1, Mark chapter 1. Same account, different gospel, but just to read this. And I want you to kind of remember the chapter numbers. I know it's kind of hard, but kind of remember the chapter numbers of these and look at this sequence and hold your finger over here in Matthew. We're going to come back to there. Mark 1, verse number 9, it's shorter. Okay, nevertheless, here, true, and what we need, Mark 1:9, and it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of Jordan, of John in Jordan, and straightway coming out of the water, he saw the heavens open and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. So we see here in verse 11, and there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So Jesus goes to John to be baptized and is baptized by John, even in light of Brother John's protest. So then it seems that there's some time about some of the things that we see written in the Gospel of John at the beginning. Okay, so those things are there. I don't want us to get bogged down with so many details. We'll touch on those maybe at the end of the message. And so now Jesus has been baptized here in Matthew 3, Mark chapter 1, also in Luke chapter 3, and we're going to get to that. We'll read that here in a moment. But then some time goes by, and Jesus is active and doing some things. After his baptism, he's tempted in the wilderness for 40 days, 40 nights. Okay, so that takes place. And then he comes to Nazareth in the Spirit and power of the Lord, and the power of the Spirit. And so we know about some of those things. And then we come to Matthew chapter 4, and we read this. Listen to this. Matthew 4, verse number 12. Now, when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, so Jesus hears, here Jesus is baptizing, his disciples are baptizing, he doesn't personally baptize anybody. And we know from the what baptism is all about and from the scriptures that Jesus was baptized somewhere over here in the timeline by John, because Jesus is not going to be baptizing, even the man Christ Jesus is not going to be baptizing before he's got authority. If authority is so important, and he's even God, but he went to John. John says, no, you baptize me. Jesus says, no, you're going to baptize me. Because John's sent by God. So over here, Jesus is baptized. And then there's this time here that John is baptizing and Jesus is baptizing, although Jesus is not baptizing, but his disciples. And now we've got a time here, you'll just have to hold the marker in your mind, John's in prison. What's John doing? He isn't baptizing anymore because he's in prison. And listen to the order from the Gospels that we hear going forward. Now, when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, Matthew 4:12, he departed into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum. He moves up to Capernaum then, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light has sprung up. Verse 17, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus is doing something from his baptism, temptation, here baptizing the same time as John, but then there's another level, another boost, an additional zeal and thrust that goes on when he hears that John's put in prison. Okay? If we go on over here and we read in Mark chapter 1, you hold your place here in Matthew, we'll go ahead and go back to Mark chapter 1, verse number 14. The reason for reading this is to understand about order. We want to make sure that we have the right order, and so the repetitiveness of the order in the Gospels will give us understanding that order is true. Now, let me tell you this. It is a good thing to try to get the Gospels synchronized. That's a wonderful study and a wonderful pursuit. And I'll tell you, you won't be able to get it all wrung out perfectly. You won't. But there is much of it that are markers in each of the Gospels that we can connect to the others. And so that's a wonderful... Everybody that's been saved, newly saved, or you've been saved for a long time, you need to do that. We have a tendency, we want to dive off into the doctrine of the church and all that kind of thing, which is all good, all in its right place, but we leave behind knowledge about our Lord Jesus and his ministry for our sakes. And if we don't know about the ministry of our Lord Jesus, Jesus says, learn of me, okay, in Matthew 11. So we need to know about intimate knowledge of his personal ministry. It's what he did to save us. And so if you don't know about that, get into it. Get your notebook and start lining this stuff up. It'll be good. But you will come to points that you won't be able to line it up completely. But I tell you, it's a wonderful pursuit. Okay, but to have understanding of order, there is an order to the Scripture, and so we want to know that. Mark 1:14. Now, after that, John was put in prison, so now we have this again. Brother Mark writes about it. Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom and saying, verse 15, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent ye and believe the gospel. So here, Jesus is baptized by John, tempted in the wilderness. There's a time here that both he and John are baptizing, although Jesus was not personally baptizing, but his disciples. And then there's John's put in prison. See, John wasn't put in prison and let out. He was put in prison and beheaded. Once he got to prison by Herod, he never left, according to what the Scriptures tell us. So then Jesus kind of, at that point, makes another step in his ministry, moves from Nazareth to Capernaum, and begins to even, how do you say it? There was never a lack of boldness about the Lord, but it's John's ministry is done, like he says in John 3, I must decrease. And we'll take a note, make a note about that. And indeed, the ministry of the Lord, and he is going to increase. And boom, it's doing it. When the Lord hears that John's put in prison, he gets active even more than he has been. So we got this point in time that's here. Let's go over to Luke. I know you got your fingers in a lot of places, but go over here to Luke. Hold it in Matthew. Hold it in Luke. Hold it in Mark. And go over here to Luke. And let's read this, Luke 3. Let's read verse number 19 and on. Luke chapter 3, verse number 19. Luke gives us a lot of detail. He gives us a lot more detail. And I think what it is with Luke, what I understand, what I suspicion with Luke, he is a physician. He's an educated man. He's a zealous man for the sake of the Lord. He's got this friend or kin, Theophilus, that he really wants to get all the details to him in order. And I think Brother Luke, we see it in the book of Acts, Brother Luke tells about Paul and his disciples and Barnabas and Silas and all those guys, how they. And then at one point, I try to hang on to the city. I can't remember what the city is, but then Luke starts writing we. Luke joins the Apostle Paul. He goes from saying they to we. And so he's a man later in time, from what we understand, and joined to the Apostle Paul, and is very inquisitive with the brothers and sisters that he meets and gathers all kinds of information and undertakes to write his gospel. That's just the human side of it. And then, of course, inspiration is of the Lord, and the Lord can teach Luke anything that he wants him to know. But remember, our Lord does always use means. Okay, so I think Luke was a great interviewer of the brethren to understand the details about things. Okay, that's my thinking. Not taking anything away from inspiration whatsoever, because our Lord can do anything. But the Lord uses means indeed. And this man, Luke, was a very zealous man in this record that he looked to write. He's the writer of the book of Acts and gives us great detail that is foundational for us in the way that churches beget churches and so on. So here we read this, Luke 3:19. But Herod the Tetrarch, he's the Tetrarch of Galilee, being reproved by him, by John the Baptist, for Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for all the evils which Herod had done, added yet this above all, that he shut up John in prison. Because John the Baptist rebuked Herod for taking his brother's wife away when historically they said, history says that they had a meeting in Rome and where the governors of Palestine are called in, and that region of Israel are called in by Caesar. And so they have meetings. They're called on the carpet. They give an account of their governorship. And Philip, who Herodias is married to, is kind of fallen off the favored list. And so what she does is she goes home with Herod, his brother, rather than going home with her own husband. That's what historically, if I recall correctly, what goes on here. So John calls him on the carpet about it, and he puts him in prison. Verse number 21. Now when the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was open, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being as was supposed the son of Joseph, and so on, giving his lineage. Through Joseph, Joseph became Eli's son by virtue of marrying Mary. Okay, and so this is Mary's lineage. So here we have the same testimony that Jesus was baptized. He was baptized by John. We know that by other scriptures. And now it's told here that John was put into jail, but it's not saying that this is the order that came about, okay? But it's saying that it did happen, and the Lord is spurned on by this, by these actions, to his ministry, because John can't baptize Jesus if he's in jail. And so we understand that even though what's given to us here in this order, it's not running down or not compromising the order given in the other Gospels. Okay, it's not contradicting that. Brother Luke, by the inspiration of the Lord, just ordered it in a different way, but he's not saying that the order is different. John can't baptize if he's in jail. He can't surely baptize over at Jordan or waters beyond with being in jail. Okay, so then, we come next to this in Matthew chapter 4. Let's read this. So we've been in Matthew chapter 3. We've been in Matthew chapter 4 to verse number 17. Now let's pick it up in Matthew chapter 4, verse number 18. Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. He saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going forth from thence, he saw two other brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. We see here that Jesus calls men that will be apostles. And we have this account. The focus is on them, I believe, simply because they will be apostles. And their account is widely known. We come over here to Mark chapter 1, verse number 16. Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, that is Jesus, he saw Simon and Andrew his brother casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, Come ye after me, and I will make you fish to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants, and went after him. And they went into Capernaum. So we notice that. So here we see Jesus is baptized by John. There's this place that we read in John where John and Jesus are baptizing. Jesus not baptizing, but his disciples baptizing. But then we come to this time that John is cast into prison, and Jesus' ministry launches on forward, that increase, again, that John declares. John is put into prison, and the Lord comes preaching even more. And then as he's going, he calls men that will become apostles. We read in Luke chapter 5. Let's read here. Luke chapter 5, verse number 1. And so we see here in Luke, we've looked at chapter 3. Now we're on to chapter 5. We were in Matthew 13, 17, then Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 and 17, Matthew 4, verses 12 and 17, Matthew 4, 18 through 22. I mean, it's just progression of time. Mark chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, verses 14 through 15, verses 16 through 20. Okay, now we come to Luke chapter 5. And it came to pass, as the people pressed on him, on Jesus, to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were going out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which is called Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. And when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, "Watch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught." And Simon answering said unto him, "Master, we've toiled all the night, and have taken nothing." He calls him master, rabbi, teacher, okay? "Master, we've toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net." And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. Verse 7, "And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.' For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, 'Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men.' And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him." As a little side note here, we see this of Jesus engaging these fellows over there where John says, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." John's still out. He's not in prison yet. We see the Lord coming by where these men work and says, "Lay it all down and come after me, and I'll make you fishers of men." And what it is, is just the way that the Lord works with us. He's saying, "Come follow me." And so they follow him for a while, and I think it is he teaches them. They're with him for a while, and then they come to a point and said, "We've got to go home." Or he sends them home, and they go back home. And then here comes Jesus again. And he said, "Take that boat and push it out a little bit. Let me teach the people." And Simon says, "Sure." He said, "Okay, now let's go fishing. Oh, Lord, we've done it all night, but because you say so, we'll do it." And he tells them what to do. They've got to catch a fish that's unbelievable, sinking both of the boats. And when they get to land, they understand and know and are convicted by the Lord. Yeah, we're going to follow him full time. The Lord works with them. He's met some of them and seen some of them down there in Judea over by Jordan. There, what we see in the Gospel of John. And then he's come up to Galilee. They're around the Sea of Galilee where they live. And he's telling them, "Come follow me. Come follow me." And then we see here that indeed they do follow him. Not that they're quarreling with the Lord, but the Lord is leading them on to the service that they will, the calling that he has for them in being apostles. So here we are at Luke 5, before we read in Luke 3 regarding what Jesus does in this boost, if you will, in his ministry. And then prior to that, or around that, we saw about how the Lord Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist. This order is following through the scripture. Now we come to Matthew 10. So back to Matthew, and so we're further along, and we see this, Matthew chapter 10, verse number 1. "And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits." And this is talking about the apostles, to cast them out. He separates them from the disciples that he has to heal all manner of sickness, all manner of disease. Now, the name of the 12 apostles are these: the first Simon, which is called Peter, Andrew his brother, James son of Zebedee, and Philip his brother, and Zebedee and John his brother, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying. So we see here that the 12 are at hand. And how are they at hand? Well, they're at hand at a later time than when the Lord called them as individuals to come and be his disciples. We come to Mark chapter 3. Pardon me. Mark chapter 3, which is next in the order in the scriptures of what we're considering. And in Mark chapter 3, verse number 13, we have even more clarity about the Lord's calling and choosing these 12 men. And he goeth, Mark 3:13, and he, Jesus, goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him, and he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach, and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out devils. And Simon, he surnamed Peter, and on with the names, as we have read before. Then we come to Luke chapter 6. Later on in the timeline and in the order of the scriptures, we come here to Luke chapter 6, verse number 12. And it came to pass in those days that he, that is Jesus, went out into a mountain to pray. So we got this particular night where the Lord goes to pray about this issue and what he's going to do, and continued all night in prayer to God. Yes, even Jesus did so as a man. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, his church. And of them he chose 12. There wasn't 12 to choose 12. There were many to choose 12 from, whom he also named apostles, and then we have the naming of them. So what we have here is Jesus is baptized, Jesus is tempted in the wilderness, Jesus and John are baptizing near the same place, although Jesus personally is not baptizing, but his disciples are doing so. And then John is cast into prison, and Jesus moves to Capernaum and pursues his ministry and his preaching even more. And then he calls disciples, and we have those that would be apostles, and then he names the apostles. The Lord's been building his church from the time he came out of the wilderness and calling people unto him. And what do we have here, brothers and sisters? We've got baptism going on by the Lord Jesus Christ group without apostles being ordained. That's the order of the scriptures. Now, does that compromise anything? Well, it might compromise our thinking, but it doesn't compromise any doctrine whatsoever. Because, see, baptism is not an apostolic ordinance. Baptism is not a ministerial ordinance. Baptism is a church ordinance given to the church by the Lord Jesus Christ. You know whose authority that Olmsted Baptist Church baptizes in? The authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's part of the commission that he's given us to baptize believers. Okay? So, a couple things that we want to take a look at otherwise, just to go ahead and see and continue on in the timeline. We've left last Mark Matthew chapter 10 and the naming of the apostles, and we see from Mark and Luke that there was a night when the Lord prayed and the next day did that to choose those. And so then in the timeline of the scriptures, we come to Matthew chapter 11, verse number 2, and let's see what happens here. Now when John, that is John the Baptist, had heard in the prison the works of Christ, so somewhere in here John's put in prison, and then he hears Jesus goes to Capernaum, Jesus calls disciples, Jesus is preaching, Jesus continues to baptize, Jesus has a greater following, he's increasing, and all that, like John said, and he hears that Jesus' ministry is even going farther. He John had heard in the prison the works of Christ. He sent two of his disciples, John did, and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached unto them. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. And so then, when these disciples of John depart, Jesus began to say unto the multitude and talk to them about brother John. We come to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, again, beyond chapter 6, where we looked last regarding the Lord choosing his apostles. We come to Luke chapter 7, and thank you for your patience and hanging in there with me. We're getting close to wrapping this up. He comes here, and we come here to Luke chapter 7, verse number 18. And the disciples of John showed him of all these things and about what Jesus is doing. It says there in verse number 17, and this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region about round about. And John hears about it. John's disciples tell him these things. And John calling unto him, two of his disciples sent them to Jesus, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? When the men were come unto him, they said, John Baptist hath sent us unto thee, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And in that same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. And then Jesus answering said unto them, the two disciples, Go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised. To the poor the gospel is preached, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Now there's dispute about this, that some think, and I have thought so, that maybe John's faith is kind of waning, having been put in prison. Being the Lord's, if you will, the Lord's best man, as he mentions and we read about in John chapter 3. He's the friend of the bridegroom, he says. Others consider about this that maybe what John is doing, he himself, understanding indeed clearly from the scripture that he must decrease. He says that in John chapter 3. He knows that. This is a man full of the Spirit of God from before he was born. After he was conceived, he's full of the Spirit of God. Some think, and I would be prone to lean this way presently, is that John was doing this for the sake of his disciples. Go over there and see for yourself. Because see, John has said to his disciples, Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. The next day he says, Behold the Lamb of God. And we see those in the Gospel of John that do go ahead and follow the Lord. But John still has some disciples following him. And what would he want for them? Was he jealous of the ministry that God had given him in any way? No. He's glad the Lord is here. He's glad to hear the bridegroom's voice, he says, and he's happy that the bridegroom is with the bride. That's his testimony, isn't it? And so John, in prison, at this point, after the choosing of the apostles, sends to Jesus and say, Are you the one, or should we look for another? And so we'll only be able to find out exactly how that was when we get to glory and able to ask about that, or the Lord teaches us that. But now you've got here apostles ordained and then John sending the question from prison. There was a time that Jesus and John were both baptizing together. He had disciples. The calling of the apostles is indicated afterwards. The calling of disciples, the calling of apostles, the ordaining of apostles, and then the question of John. Here's the timeline that's at hand. And so we see, and I believe that we can understand indeed, that baptism and the starting of the Lord's church was there early on in the ministry of the Lord. It just wasn't with those 12 men. That placing of the apostles first in the church is not the first members, but the first leadership in the Lord's stead when he would ascend unto heaven. So therefore, brothers and sisters, just quickly, if you'll turn to the Gospel of John, just want to drop these things in here. This is something for you to chew on this week, okay? So if John chapter 3 is our marker of this time here where I pointed out with the microphone, before the calling of these brethren even, or the Lord visiting these brethren again and telling them to follow him as he worked with them seemingly over some time, he would tell them to come and they would for a while and they'd go back, and then there's that time that they're just convicted and dedicated to it, and then he ordains them as apostles, and then John sends his message. Look what we have that happens before this time here in John chapter 3, verse 22 and 23, where Jesus and John are both baptizing. So let's back up. Well, in John chapter 2, we have his first miracle, don't we? If we believe that John is writing in order of time, we have the Lord doing call to the marriage supper at Cana of Galilee with his disciples, somewhere in through here, and does his first miracle, changing the water into wine, without appointing any apostles. Okay? The Lord's church is all focused on the Lord Jesus and his calling. We see here also in John chapter 2, verses 13 through 17, again, somewhere in here, Jesus with disciples, one of the Passovers of three that are mentioned in the Gospel of John. And that's interesting. Passovers are a way, are some markers in the Gospels to keep track of time. We have Jesus early on in his ministry going in and cleansing the temple, and where he declares, "This is my Father's house." At the last Passover, the Passover he's going to give himself, he declares, "This is my house." But here, before apostles, but with disciples, he declares, "This is my Father's house." Okay? If we follow along in this, we have his engagement of Nicodemus prior to having apostles. Because, see, remember, John's not in prison. John happens to go in prison down here somewhere. Okay? And so we see some things there that happen early on in the Lord's ministry indeed. So then, this is here where in John 3, where Jesus and John are both baptizing. I didn't read verse number 24 of John 3. Let's read it. What's it say? "For John was not yet cast into prison." So we have a solid confirmation here that this time when Jesus and John are both baptizing, not Jesus personally, but his disciples, John's not cast into prison yet. That's over here somewhere in the timeline. Okay? So, we see the things that are written in John chapter 3 after these verses, verses 25 through 36. I trust that you know about those. John makes some statement about some things. No man can receive anything or nothing except to be given him from heaven. He declares that he is the friend of the bridegroom, verse 29 of John 3, and his joy is fulfilled in that. He declares that Jesus must increase, and John himself must decrease. And he declares that Jesus, having come in the flesh, has all of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is not given by measure unto Jesus. He has all of the Spirit of God, the seven spirits of God, as the Lord declares in the book of the Revelation. And then he declares this in John 3:36. "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life." John knows why he came. He came to extol, be the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. And baptism is the Lord's doing and his ordinance given to his churches. It's not a ministerial ordinance. It's not an apostolic ordinance. It's a church ordinance authorized and given by our Lord Jesus Christ. He gave the commission unto his church. And indeed, in Matthew 28, it tells there that the Lord speaks unto the apostles. And turn over there in Matthew 28 real quick. Matthew 28, and let's let's read, and there's confusion on the part of some, but if we don't take the whole counsel of the Scripture, we can misunderstand things. It says here in verse number 16 of Matthew 28, then the 11 disciples, that's apostles, the 12 less Judas, went away into Galilee into a mountain where Jesus appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. The apostles are the leadership in Christ's stead. The leadership for what? The leadership in the church. For the work that the Lord's given the church to do. The apostles have their part in that. They're witnesses of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But this commission is not unto them in particular. It's to them in the church. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. The Lord's church is His church. Olmsted Baptist Church is His church. And this ordinance of baptism has its place, and it's wonderful and right and rich, but it's not a thing that's held by the apostles. It's not a thing that is held by the ministers. So I want to make a few statements to close. Baptism is a church ordinance, not an apostolic or ministerial ordinance. Baptism is a work to be facilitated by ordained men on behalf of the church, if available. But an ordained man is not required to administer such if one is not available. Because these people over here at the microphone, their baptism was no less valid than anybody baptized by the apostles. Okay? Because it is the Lord that has given it to the church. Being baptized by a man not ordained does not nullify one's baptism because it is a church ordinance. Baptism is always authorized by a church. I can't go out and baptize anybody, and I'm your pastor. The church votes in the way that we do. The church votes on every occasion to proceed with baptism. I'm just the administrator for the church, not an administrator unto myself. Baptism has always been authorized by a church. No man has authority to baptize anyone without a church having given him that directive. If I would go out here and put somebody under or fill up the tub in the middle of the week and bring somebody in here and put them under the water without the church having decided and voted on it and this way of practice that we have determined, that's the operation of the church, it would not be baptism. Okay? Now listen to this. Therefore, in our day, we may authorize a man to baptize one convert at a time. And that's what we do. Okay? Or in the case of a missionary, we could authorize a missionary that he could baptize all who profess Christ at the place where he is working. And we could send him to that. In days gone by, there were men that when they were ordained to go out and start works and to fill that ordinance of baptism being sent out by that church. We've got communication. I think it's good for us to use it. But the thing is, we're not bound by the system that we have, but we are bound to be scriptural. It belongs to the church. And so we can do it the way we do it now, or if need be, or the situation or circumstance is such, it could be done to where men could be authorized to baptize for the sake of a church under that authority in mission work or evangelistic work or whatever. But the church is at the forefront of it. The church is the one that decides. Why? Jesus gave it to the church. Okay? So, if you have any questions about that, ask. And I promised I would bring that to you. I'm sorry for the lengthiness of it, but I think it's a valid thing to give us understanding from the Scriptures about what the church is. Don't make it more than it is. Don't make it less than it is. And about this of ordained men being required for baptism to be valid. It's not scriptural. We don't see that in the Scripture. There are those that take that position, that if you've not been baptized by an ordained man, you're not baptized. There's those that take that position. The thing is, You can't get that from what Jesus did at the beginning of his church. Okay? So if you have any questions, any thoughts, I'm interested in hearing that. And Enon, near to Salem, I want to know where that's at, okay? So if you find out where that's at, let me know.